Good morning. So good to see you all. We have a big group this morning. I wasn't sure. So come on in. Good to see you here this morning. I don't know about you, but I'm probably a couple pounds heavier than last time you saw me due to last week's Thanksgiving. But we're so blessed, and we have so much to be thankful for, and you guys are definitely one thing I'm so thankful for, and to be here and to be back together again. So let's pray. Father, you are so good. You're holy. You're just. You're an amazing, amazing, loving, merciful God. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for saving us, adopting us. When we were rebels and we hated you, you sent your Son to die for us. He took our place, and now we have peace with you. We have a relationship with you. Thank you for your grace that saved us. Thank you for your grace that teaches us and enables us. And thank you for your grace that will take us home. This is not our home. God, may we look forward to that. God, thank you for the opportunity to gather together again one more time to open up your word, Lord, and to learn more about your heart and what you say, Lord, about the home. God, would you meet with us here? Would you teach us? God, would you help these women to not be distracted with the morning's events of getting here? Quiet our hearts. We're so dependent on you, Lord, for everything. I'm dependent on you, Lord, right now. Just speak these words. He needs you. And I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All right. Well, we're here at Wellspring for a purpose. Turn your notebooks over and look at the back. And it starts here as we encourage and equip one another with discipline one, the heart. Discipline one is where we prayerfully shepherd our hearts toward God through the Word of God, and in particular the gospel, and this is all about our hearts, shepherding our hearts. It's the ground level. The Word of God, it's not God, but it's His tool, His exalted tool that He gives us. And it's to be cared for, and it's to be honored, and it's designed by God to reveal Himself to us. And we need to come to His Word to see Him and to meet with Him. And it's kind of like, you know, if you look at a window, a glass window pane, and you just examine the window, and you're looking at it, but you're not seeing through the window. That's not what a window is designed for, to look at the glass. The window's designed to see through it, to see what's on the other side. I think that's such a great analogy. That's like the Word of God, okay? That's why we come to the Word of God. You go to the Word of God to meet and see Him, the God of the Word, to see Him and know Him. It's not just words on a page, and we want to be the kind of women who loves to meet with Him and honor Him and worship Him and obey Him, and anything that God sets in your life after that, well, it'll be impactful for His kingdom. And that's the first place of impact is our household, discipline two, where she ministers to those in her household with her heart for God and the gospel. And this morning, or last time we met, we're moving our teaching into discipline two. And remember, it's not because we're moving on from discipline one. We don't move from discipline one. We never forget about our hearts. Do you guys understand that? Beginning to get clear to you. We never, you know, we say we never graduate from the heart, and we're moving into the home. And I just want to encourage you. Sometimes, I mean, this can be really a new thing for some of us. If you're still struggling with this, would you please seek someone out? Seek someone out that's in these small groups, that maybe you see, might understand it better. If you really understand this and you're seeing someone else who may not be, give them a call. Pull them aside and pray with them. Talk to them. Offer up. We're the body. We're the body of Christ, and we're called to come alongside one another and encourage one another. But how are we to do that if we don't know? So humble, it takes humbling yourself to do that and ask for help. But I want to encourage you to do that. If you're still not quite understanding this, or you just want someone to come alongside you, talk to you and pray with you, do that. Okay? Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Now, in some ways, as we move onto the home, it may be a refreshing change of pace for some of us. And we get to step back and we get to look at what God says about household relationships. And we absolutely need to shepherd our hearts well in order to embrace what God says about our household. And I can imagine that if you're married and you have children and you're living at home, you probably are eager to learn more and do more in this home discipline and continue on in the survey of the household relationships. But there are some here, maybe, that may not be as excited, because maybe that you're thinking this doesn't pertain to you, this isn't your season of life. And I just want to encourage you not to check out here. Remember, Chris encouraged us with that last time, and I just want to encourage you with that again. There are so many of us in different seasons of life here. Praise God that He's brought so many of us together in different circumstances. We're the body of Christ, and He unites us all. And we need to remember that this discipline too, is important to every single one of us, regardless of the season of life that we're in. It's important to know God's design for the home and His heart. If you're married with no children, if you're married and have children, if you're still living at home, daughters living at home in your parents' home, if you're empty nesters and have adult children, if you're single, it's important to know God's design for the home in preparation for future family. It's important to know His design for a biblical perspective in teaching next generation ministries, or to bless homes where you go babysit, or to shepherd the girls in student ministries. It's important to know God's design for the home. It's important to know to have a God-honoring attitude toward your parents, toward your siblings, to be ready to impact others' hearts with the gospel when the opportunity arises. Family not living at home, your parents, your grown children, your grandchildren, you need to know this. To glorify God in conversations with coworkers, friends, when talking about God's heart for marriage and household, for a better understanding of God's heart for passing of the faith from one another in the body to one another, from one another to one another in the body. You know, Christmas is approaching. More family opportunities, usually, right? And we want to be intentional about glorifying God in those relationships. With your shepherded heart, eager to make much of your Savior and how you relate to those who are coming into your home or whose household you're coming into. And we want to encourage sisters who are married to savor their marriage. Sometimes singles appreciate marriage more than married people do, right? So hopefully that helped to encourage you even more why we all of us need to understand God's heart for the household and how we need to be making an impact there. It's a brilliant strategy God has, that you would actually live with people and that your heart for God would give off this aroma for Him. And remember, you're making an impact in your home. We tell you this almost every week, right now, today, with the people that you live with your husbands, children, siblings, parents, roommates, maybe people who don't live under your roof, your older parents, grandchildren. You know who those people are who are closest to you in your life, who you spend the most time with, and you are influencing them all of the time. And when we talk about influence, we are not, that's not to be confused with leadership or control. That's not what we're talking about. We're not suggesting that you wear the pants and tell everybody what to do. And I hope you've been thinking more about how you are influencing those in your household lately. Have you been starting to do that? Starting to be maybe a little more intentional about that? Well, and then discipline three, the ministry. If we are being faithful to shepherd our own hearts with God's word, and we're being faithful in ministering to our household and in our family relationships, then we will be a significant instrument in the hand of God to minister to those outside of those relationships in our home. With that third discipline, if we're intentional about these disciplines, we'll be women of integrity, and we'll be that wherever we are, the same kind of woman wherever we go, whoever we come into contact with. We have a powerful part of the gospel. Remember that the glory of God and the cross of Jesus Christ and the transformed life by the Holy Spirit is what we need to take to one another. We need to take that to one another. I need you to bring that to me. Constantly on our minds, because these are things that make our church strong through you. And that's why it's so important to encourage one another if you're not understanding, or if you see someone who's not. Let's come alongside one another. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago about ripping that mask off. Let's do that. So, take out your outline. Chris started a couple of weeks ago on the survey of the home, teaching through just the first 2 points there. Does everybody have that? We started to gain a sense of what God thinks about the household relationships and what he says to one generation and how they should be concerned about the next generation. And number one was the relationship between the heart and household relationships. And we worked our way through from the Old Testament to the New Testament progressively. And we see God has specific ideas and expectations for household relationships. And we see his concern with the next generation is that they follow him and that they not turn away from him. There's this inseparable connection between discipline one, your heart, and discipline two, your home. They're inseparable. And we did see also that intermarrying was forbidden because sons get turned away from God, and that our responsibility is to shepherd them, our children. The main concern was the next generation. God's way of preparing his people for his coming included making sure that the household relationships were strong as God desired them to be. And we moved on. And in Ephesians 6, we see God's heart for the household relationship continues to be displayed in the New Testament, clearly including all believers, not just Jews. We looked at Titus 2, 3 through 5. And notice, I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, and I think we all are pretty familiar with those verses, but notice that the older women, they're not necessarily wives or mothers, but they are women whose attitudes and speech and behavior are godly. So they are able to teach what's good. And what is taught to younger women, besides loving relationships with their family, is that they're to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be diligent, to be kind. And these are character qualities we all need to live out so that God's word's not dishonored. In fact, that word dishonored in the Greek is blasphemed. It means to speak evil of. The consequences of our character and our faithfulness in our homes and our faithfulness to one another as older women teach younger women, it impacts how others speak of God's word. And that is important. So after surveying the Old Testament and working our way into the New Testament, how could we not be concerned about our household relationships? Okay, it's very near and dear to the heart of God, and it should be ours as well. And then number two point, we looked at an Old Testament woman who grasped God's heart for the family and home. Ruth. She's an example of a woman who understood this, who demonstrated God's heart for the household relationship, God's heart for the family and home, whoever that might include. And if you missed that, what Chris taught a couple of weeks ago, please go back. The audio is online. We email it to you, and I encourage you to please go back and listen to that. It's foundational. And this morning we're moving on to number 3 in your outline, an Old Testament failure to grasp God's heart for the family and home. It's really a rejection of God's ways. So turn to 1 Kings 21. We're going to look at Jezebel. Here's a little context. God made David king over all of Israel, all 12 tribes. All 12 tribes after the death of Saul. And David was succeeded by his son Solomon as king. But when Solomon died, the kingdom was split into the north and to the south. And the southern kingdom is often referred to as Judah, the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was usually called Israel. And Jezebel comes along about 75 years after the death of Solomon. Now, Jezebel married King Ahab of the northern kingdom. She was the daughter of a foreign king. Now, remember, last time when Chris taught, back in Deuteronomy 7, we saw that that was forbidden. But Ahab brought Jezebel to Israel to be his queen, and to be his queen in the northern kingdom, and with her he brought her false gods, he brought her idolatrous worship, thus provoking God. Now already we see that this is not a man or a woman who understands God's heart for the marriage or family already, but it gets worse. In 1 Kings 18:4, we're told Jezebel destroyed the prophets of God. And it's no secret that Israel was plagued with idolatry throughout their history, but most of the time they did give some kind of lip service to God, but not Jezebel. Okay, she wanted to destroy the worship of the one true God. And in 1 Kings 21, Jezebel finds out that her husband, King Ahab, is sullen and vexed. He was resentful and angry because a man named Naboth wouldn't sell his vineyard to him. So Jezebel schemes to get the people to kill Naboth so that Ahab can go steal his vineyard. Now in Israel, land was supposed to be handed down from generation to generation. It was supposed to stay in the family. But Jezebel has no regard for the ways of God. She has no regard for the home. She has no regard for the family. She thinks it's trivial for her to take a man's life, to murder, to get his vineyard, and to rob his family of their inheritance. And 1 Kings 21:25 gives a commentary on Ahab after this incident. Verse 25, "Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, incited him." What an indictment. This one woman is responsible for the propagation of idolatrous Baal worship in Israel, for persecution of God's prophets, the murder of Naboth, the robbery of his family's inheritance, and inciting of the king, her husband, to do evil. There are consequences for how we use or abuse influence in our homes. What a responsibility we have before God for how we use that influence. But sadly, that's not all. There's a long history of wickedness that came from Jezebel, but for the sake of time, you have the verses in your notes and you can piece together all the who's and where's and what's of the story on your own. But here's a summary. Ahab and Jezebel had a daughter, Athaliah. Athaliah married Jehoram, sometimes referred to as Joram. He's a king in the southern kingdom. And it can kind of be tricky to keep track of all of this because about half a generation or so later, there's another king with the same names, and he's a king in the northern kingdom. So it's a little bit confusing, but Athaliah, who is the daughter of Ahab, king of the north, marries Jehoram, king of the south. And that's what we're talking about here. So sadly, Jezebel's wicked influence spreads through her daughter, Athaliah, and 2 Kings 8 tells us that Jehoram did evil in the sight of the Lord because of his wife. So, husband doing evil because of his wife. And what kind of evil did he do? Well, 2 Chronicles 21:6 says that when he had taken over the kingdom of his father, he killed his brothers, all of them. Then, in addition to that, Jehoram and Athaliah had a son named Ahaziah. I had to practice that a lot. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord because of his connection with his mother's family. Are you keeping track of all of this? We saw Jezebel's influence on Ahab, the king of Israel, her disregard for Naboth and his family. We saw that evil influence passed from onto her daughter, Athaliah, who then exerted an evil influence on her husband, the king of Judah. And now we see it exerted to her son as well. A corrupted husband, murder of an innocent man, robbery of his land, corrupted children, a murder of his own brothers, more corruption of a husband and children. This is the complete opposite of God's heart for the home. He designed the home to be a place where his name is declared and his mighty works are remembered and praised, where one generation exhorts another to love God and obey him. And this family has turned the home into a place that spawns evil. They've rejected any semblance of God's heart for the home. There is rottenness that's pervasive, and it's spreading, and we're still not done. Turn to 2 Kings 11. Now in 2 Kings 10, Athaliah's son, King Ahaziah, is killed. Her husband's long gone, and now her son is killed, and we're in 2 Kings 1:11. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all her royal offspring. This is a grandmother killing her grandchildren. See, Athaliah killed her grandchildren so that she could rule the country. Now, Jezebel and Athaliah, they're almost kind of fun to hate, aren't they? It's kind of nice to find someone who's way more sinful than we are. But honestly, when I stop and think about this, I know that I'm way more like them than I'm not. And that's very sobering. Don't we have a yearning to control others? To grasp power? To serve ourselves? You know, we might be a lot more subtle about it, or it might be a lot more socially acceptable than how Jezebel and Athaliah were, but our hearts are the same. We did come into the world with the very same kind of sinful heart that they had. So, we must, ladies, we must guard our hearts. We must lay them bare before God's word. We must make certain that our hearts for the family and home match God's. You will impact your home and your family. The question is how. So far in this survey, we started with looking at the relationship between the heart and the household relationships in Scripture, and then we saw the way Ruth's heart for God impacted her household in a beautiful way. And now we've seen just how destructive it is when there's failure and rejection of God's heart for the household relationships. And so you just cannot conclude from Scripture that the household isn't important. It's the decisive place, relationally speaking. Let's move to number four, the ease at which God is forgotten in the home. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 8:10, and context-wise, we're back on the plains of Moab, where Moses is reteaching the law to Israel. This is just about 40 years after they left slavery in Egypt, long before they had a king. And he's warning them. In verse 10, he says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes, which I am commanding you today." So when you're in a blessed situation and all things are going well, he says, beware. That's the time to be concerned. And the way you're going to know that you've forgotten the Lord and not engaged with him in his word is when you're not obeying. So, in verse 12, he goes on to say, "Lest when you've eaten and are satisfied and have built your good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, and your hearts become proud, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So in the very place where God says, take care of your heart, put my words in your heart, take those words and carry them into your household that he gives them there, where he blesses them so richly there in that household, that becomes the very place that forgets God. And they needed to be aware of that. He's warning them. And you know what? We need to be aware of that. It's easy. It's very easy to forget God in the home. Thankfully, in Christ, we have a better way to live. Number five on your outline, the impact of one's faith on the entire household. Let's go to the book of Acts. You can go to chapter 16. Acts is a record of the start of the church after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And you can read Acts 10 about Cornelius on your own. He was a man who made a huge impact on many. But in Acts 16, Paul makes his way on his missionary journey to Philippi. Reading in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul." Her heart. It had to be open to receive Paul's teaching. And in verse 15, "And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." Lydia had her heart opened, and that made a huge impact on her whole household. Now look down in verse 29, and we'll see the same thing with the Philippian jailer. There's this big uprising in Philippi beginning in Acts 16:19, and Paul and Silas get thrown into jail. And they are there at night, and they're singing hymns, and they're praying, and the earthquakes, and the Roman guard, he's drawn a sword to kill himself because he's sure that the prisoners are all gone and he's going to die anyway by the hand of his superiors because he let all the prisoners go. And they cry out to him, "Don't hurt yourself." And reading in Acts 16:29, it says that he called for lights and rushed in and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household, who had heard and believed and were saved. And he brought them into the house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. And the point is, look at the impact that just one person made on an entire household. Do you see the impact that your faith can make on your household because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and because you love His Word? And I want to encourage you to make that the desire of your heart, to cry out to God, to use you as the influence in your home, that He would be pleased to do whatever it takes in your life and through your life to bring those people that you live with to Christ because of what He's done in you, to be a servant to that end. But there is an attack on the home. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3, and we're at number 6 on your outline. Should it surprise us that there would actually be an attack on the household if there's this kind of tie between the heart and the household and what God wants to accomplish? No. Should it really be a surprise? 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 and 4 from the ESV, we see a description of people in general here. It says, "But understand this, that in the last day there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self." And then down in verse 4 it says, "Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." People in general, they love themselves and they love pleasure and not God. Those are the bookends of this whole self-centered, self-absorbed description of how people are, and Paul gives in verses 1 through 4. And part of that expression of being a lover of self and loving pleasure and not loving God is right there in verse 2, disobedient to parents. People will be disobedient to parents in the end, which is now, in these days that we're in. And verse 5 says, avoid such people. And watch what they do. In verse 6, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. MacArthur Study Bible says, these weak women, gullible, weak in virtue and the knowledge of the truth, and weighed down with emotional and spiritual guilt over their sins. These women were easy prey for the deceitful false teachers. These are women who don't understand discipline one. They might be reading, they might even be studying, but they're not meeting with God in His Word and being transformed. And these women are vulnerable to people who are lovers of self, who find ways into households and find women who are led more by their impulses than they are by the truth. Women who are weighed down by their sins, who don't know how to deal with their own sins. And we've got to ask the question, who or what is creeping into our homes? Our culture has a very strong voice. That's just what we see in 2 Timothy 3. Our TVs, magazines, computers, self-help books all proclaim the mantra that you better love yourself. You know what? Even a lot of material that say Christian. We live in a pleasure-seeking, worshiping world. And we are all often too eager to follow along, not realizing that in so doing, we are missing the ultimate pleasure found in knowing Jesus Christ. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." Now do you see why we spent the entire fall talking about our hearts? Because if we're not women who understand discipline one, if we're not shepherding our hearts toward Jesus Christ through His Word, if we don't use the gospel to fuel our repentance and growth and holiness, then we pose a threat to our household, to our church, and to the ministry of the gospel. We are vulnerable to believing lies, to drinking the world's Kool-Aid, and then passing it right along to those closest to us. That's scary. We must guard against this attack and protect those people living in our households. We must. Now let's look at number 7. The family, home, can be an obstacle to the gospel. You can read these for yourself later, but briefly, in Luke 9, Jesus has these different calls to discipleship, and someone says, let me go bury my father first. You know what? I'll follow you, but let me bury my father. And the idea is that his father's not even dead yet, and he just wants to be around to see what kind of inheritance he's going to get. So Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Jesus is really driving a strong point here, saying that the gospel of the kingdom is first and everything else is second, including your family. You come follow me, is the point. The gospel will invade one person in the family, and then what happens next with that person is so important. That one person is called to take the gospel into the family. And if the family begins to stand in the way of the gospel, and that one member has some really difficult choices to make, that one must follow Christ, even while she stays in the family and loves that family, even if she meets resistance to her faith, seeking to display the changes Christ has made in her life. So yeah, love and esteem and serve those closest to you because of the gospel's impact in your life. And you work to keep your family in perspective. The family relationships are under the authority of the gospel. They're never above it. Jesus had to do this in Matthew 12. He's with his disciples. He's gone all day without eating. And his family comes looking for him, thinking that he's pretty much lost his mind. And so they're coming to rescue Jesus, right? And what does Jesus say when he finds out his family's outside? He says, my mother and my brothers are those who do the will of God and are following me. Now, he honored Mary always, but Jesus put his work as Redeemer above his earthly family. It's so important to be practicing discipline one and shepherding our hearts to understand this correctly. See, in our sinful thinking, we've been tempted to use this as an excuse to not serve our family. Leapfrogging, right? Like maybe when you're having your quiet time, you're meeting with the Lord and your little one wakes up early, or your husband comes in and interrupts you, roommate comes in and interrupts you, and your response is like, hello, do you see what I'm doing here? I'm meeting with the Lord, excuse me, right? So at that moment, who are you preferring, Christ or yourself? There's a gracious way to respond to those heaven-sent little interruptions. You can greet your children with a hug and a smile, and you can give them the love of Jesus and lovingly train them to wait in their bed till you get up. Training them. That's good to wait, but here it's our heart's response that we need to be shepherding. That's what we're talking about. Okay, we're not to let our families become an end in themselves. But we are to keep the gospel, the great love with which God loves us, at the center of our motivation of how we relate to those in our home. The gospel enables you to shine the light of Jesus in the midst of your family, regardless of the circumstance you're in, even if you're the only believer there. And shepherding your heart to Jesus Christ through the Word is the only thing that will equip you to do this. Now turn to Ephesians 5. Number 8, submission to a husband requires a strong grasp on the gospel. In your outline, number 8, don't forget what we talked about earlier. Everyone needs to understand this. so please don't check out here. But Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Do you remember what Scott taught on this? He reminded us of the nature of our submission to Christ in light of all that he's done for us in the gospel. He shed his blood. There's no wrath left because of our insubordination to God. He made us new creatures with new desires and hearts for Christ. As a new creation, we find his authority to be a joy. He actually equips us to submit to him. He pulled us out from under his boot of judgment. He placed us under his headship. And he's saddened by our insubordination, as it demonstrates a lack of trust in him. And we should be increasingly grieved over our disobedience and earnestly seek to grow in submission and practice it with greater purity. And in that light, submission's a joy, and it's a protection. And that's the attitude he tells us to bring to marriage. We look beyond our husbands to Christ out of reverence for Jesus in light of all that he's done for us in the gospel and what he has done in us through the gospel. We submit to him. And we submit to our husbands. Your husband is your leader. And when we struggle to trust our earthly leader, we can still follow him because our heavenly leader, Jesus, is always trustworthy. He's our sovereign. And he's good. And that is where we rest our confidence in submitting to our husbands. And if you want more on that, you can listen to the sermon. It's dated September 26th. So finally, number 9 on the outline, a New Testament model marriage, is Priscilla and Aquila. And I'll let you read those passages on your own. But Acts 18:1-3, they partnered with Paul in the gospel, helping to support him through tent making. And later in that chapter, 24-28, they come across Apollos, who had a diminished view of the gospel. He only knew of John the Baptist, and they were able to help this brother who had a deficient doctrine. And she was right there with her husband, helping to equip Apollos. He was sent off, and he was a good man for the gospel. And in Romans 16:3-5, at the end, Paul gives thanks for many of the Christians that he knows, and he says that Priscilla and Aquila are some of them. He says that they risked their lives for the gospel. It was an impressive marriage where a husband and a wife, they risk their lives for the gospel. And that's what you want your marriage to be. Not because you're taking the leadership and taking risks for the gospel, but because you're following Christ and you're following your husband. And what are we seeing here in all of this? The heart of God in Scripture for the household is what? That a woman of God is to place a priority on spiritually influencing her household with her heart for Jesus Christ and the gospel. You can't get past it. Okay? There's no room anywhere in Scripture to wiggle around it. Okay? And here, from the early pages to the last, we see this. And it's our responsibility to bring the gospel aroma to our household. That's our responsibility. To set up God's bars, to set up gospel bars. To set up gospel bars that bar out any false thinking. Any anti-gospel thinking that could come in and deceive us and poison our families. Our home should be a place where God would love to bring people, the next generation, to himself in Christ. Don't you want your family to be that? But you want to encourage your friends and your children to have families like that? It's exciting. a place where he would love to work to bring children, grandchildren, and others to Christ. So, what is the spiritual climate of your home? Do you play leapfrog over your household relationships? You know what? It may even be to get to ministry. But it also might be to get to that to-do list. It just kind of drives us. Have you grasped God's heart for the household relationships? Do you take your role seriously before God? These are all good questions to ask. You know, if not, you can start. It's not too late. Or I would be very discouraged. There is much at stake. The next generation and the reputation of God's word. Our obedience in our homes is essential for exalting God's design and his gospel work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you for teaching us, helping us to understand your design for the home. God, I thank you for these women here who understand, so many of them who demonstrate this already in their homes and that are examples to so many of us. And help us, Lord, now to go back into our households encouraged and motivated because of what you've done in and through us, to display your gospel and to teach it to the next generation and to anybody that we come into contact with. Lord, I pray these women leave encouraged, more in love with you. I pray they leave with just a better understanding of your heart. God, a deeper trust in your sovereignty. God, I pray all of this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Oh. Okay. I didn't turn it off. We have some instruction, a little housekeeping. Next week, we're going to have a time of fellowship and sharing. And Chris and I, we really want you this week to take some time and maybe even look back from the beginning of your homework and kind of work through it and kind of see and what God's doing in your life through Wellspring, through one another. And even maybe write it down if you want to. Come prepared to share. Come prepared to read it to us. But we really like to hear from you. And we really like you to encourage one another. So that's what we're going to do next week. And there's a sign-up sheet that is going around because we're going to have food. And I don't know if it says it on there. There it is. But please sign up. And we're thinking more like finger food kinds of foods. And if you have any questions, you can see Chris or I, and I think Melissa James is also kind of coordinating that.